We're starting this new series on the book of Job, and I want to use this particular sermon to introduce us to the book of Job as a whole. So we're going to do something a little different than what we would normally do on a Sunday like this, where we read a passage and we just talk about that passage. We're going to be talking about several passages. Because one of the things that makes the book of Job very difficult to understand is that we can only rightly interpret the book of Job, we understand the book of Job from beginning to end. If you start reading in chapter 1 and then stop, you're going to miss some of the point. If you read chapter 5 and you think, oh, I know what this is about, you're going to miss the point. You have to understand the book of Job as a whole in order to understand what's going on, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Now, you know, me being who I am, I'm tempted to read through the entire book of Job, all 40 chapters, but that would take about 2 hours, and so we won't do that today. I didn't hear any amens, so I'm not sure whether you agree with that or not. What we're going to do is we're going to read a few passages here and there, and I'm going to tell you what those are, and then in the sermon itself, we'll look at certain passages, and I will tell you what those are. But in the meantime, let's start on page 417, chapter 1. This is God's Word. Starting in chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now skip down to verse 13 of the same chapter. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And now skip to verse 11 of chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and even though this is a difficult book and a difficult passage, difficult things that we will need to wrestle with, help us. We believe that this is your word, and we want to grow because of it. We want to understand it and live in light of it. So by your Spirit, give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that will receive what you have given to us in your word. And Jesus, would you be the one who preaches to us today? My words are not important. Your words are. And we want to go by every word that comes out of the mouth of our Lord. So help us to do that today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think about when you hear the words, good for you? Good for you. What are the kinds of things you think about when you hear someone say, this is good for you? Maybe you think exercise, it's good for you. Maybe you think getting enough sleep is good for you. Maybe you think eating the right kinds of food, good for you. And when you're thinking about foods, you're probably thinking about green leafy vegetables, like kale. Good for you, right? Or you're thinking of fruit. Good for you. Whole grains. Good for you. Fish. Good for you. But I bet not one person in this room, unless you're like me, hopefully you're not, but if you're like me, you don't think of red meat as good for you. Right? We've been told so much about how red meat is bad for you, right? Well, I found an article on the internet. And that article is entitled, Seven Bad Foods That Are Good For You. And the very first one is red meat. Praise the Lord. Here's what the author writes. People demonize red meat because it's relatively high in saturated fat, but it also offers many key nutrients, including protein and iron. Instead of avoiding it altogether and feeling deprived, the trick is to choose your products wisely and prepare them thoughtfully. I was like, yes, finally, someone who understands. Now, if I was to switch that question and say, what books of the Bible do you think are good for you? You'd probably come up with Romans or Galatians, the Gospel of John maybe, Matthew, Mark, Luke, maybe the book of James if you're very practically minded. But my guess is that not one of you would have in your top 10 list of Bible books that are good for you the book of Job. I have yet to find a person, and they may exist, but I have yet to find a person, if I say, what's your favorite book of the Bible that gives you encouragement and hope, that they say, oh, the book of Job. That's my book. But I want you to hear this. The book of Job is good for us. It's good for us. Maybe it is a little bit like kale. We don't necessarily like it at first, but it's good for us. How do I know it's good for us? Well, the scriptures tell me this. 2 Timothy 3:16, and many of you have this memorized. All scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, and it's useful, profitable. It's good for us. All scripture, including the book of Job. And what is it good for? Teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Now, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, and I don't assume that everyone in this room is, but if you are, you want to be taught by God, right? You want to be rebuked and corrected by God so that you do the right things. You want to be trained in what it is to be righteous. And the book of Job teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness, and therefore it is good for us. And so today we're going to look at a big picture of what Job is all about. Because most people, when they think of the book of Job, the first thing they think is suffering. And yes, the book of Job is in part about suffering, but it's more than that. I would actually challenge the idea that the book of Job is primarily about suffering. Suffering is huge. The book of Job is really about God. Not suffering, but God. How are we to think about God when things are hard, are difficult, even painful? So the book of Job is good for us. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness, and today we're going to be looking at that in several ways. First, as God breathed Scripture, the book of Job teaches us that God's wisdom is supreme. Okay? The book of Job, as God breathed Scripture, it teaches us that God's wisdom is supreme. Think about what's happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Here's Job, a good guy, and yet in one single day, he loses everything. And then in chapter 2, which we didn't read, he loses his health. And then he has these three friends who come and they see how pitiful he looks and they can't even recognize him. He has suffered so much and they weep for him. 7 days, 7 nights. And the first question that is on everybody's mind, why? Why? Why do good people suffer? Why is there suffering in the world to begin with? Why is there pain? And we expect the book of Job to explain everything about why pain and suffering is in the world. And you know what? If you read the book of Job with that in mind, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed. Because the book of Job isn't about why there is suffering. The book of Job is really more about who God is and how we're to look at Him and think about Him and believe in Him when we're suffering. And part of that is to recognize that God is wise and He is supremely wise. If you flip over a few chapters to chapter 28, we see in chapter 28, verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. Now, translation, nobody's wise. Not really. We don't even know what wisdom really is, apart from who God is. And then in verse 20, in that same chapter, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. And then in verse 23 of chapter 28, we read, God understands the way to it. He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees everything under the heavens. In other words, God is really the only one who is truly wise. He is the one who has supreme wisdom. And if there's a time when we're going through in life and we don't understand it, part of what we need to do is stop and say, God is wiser than I am. God is wiser than I am. That's hard. not just hard, it seems almost impossible. Yet think about what Job does at the end of chapter 1. He loses everything, and then he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." What kind of response is that? Now, we'll see later on, Job complains a little bit. In fact, a lot of it. But at least initially, Job is saying, I came into this world naked, and I'm going to go out of this world naked. The Lord has given to me. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worships God, even in the midst of the suffering, because he recognizes God is wise and I am not. Or Paul puts it in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This is God we're talking about. Not some dude. This is God, the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is wise beyond our comprehension. And that leads us to our second point. We are to believe that God is wise, supremely wise. That's what Scripture teaches us, and that's good for us. But the book of Job also shows us, well, the book of Job also rebukes and corrects us. And you know what it rebukes us and corrects us for? For our tendency to think we understand more than we actually do about God, other people, and the world around us. I didn't hear an amen on that one either. The book of Job rebukes us and corrects us for our tendency to think we understand more than we actually do. How many experts are there on talk shows telling you, this is the way it is? And then we find out, no, it's not. How many times have we heard scientists even saying, this is what is true, and then a few years later, they come back and say, no, we were wrong about that. This is the way it is. Like, for example, eggs. Are eggs good for you, or are they bad for you? I don't know. In my lifetime, they've been both good for you and bad for you and good for you again. I don't know anymore. Right? We talk like we understand so much, and we really understand very little. Take Job's friends, for example. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, at first, they seem like they're good friends because they come and they sit down with him and they're weeping and they do what in that culture did. They tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their head. That was a sign of mourning. And we'll talk more about that when we get specifically to that passage. But it looks like they're good friends. But then in chapters 4 through 31, I want you to hear this, 4 through 31, they argue with Job. And their basic premise is, Job, you must have sinned in order to suffer this much. Confess your sin and repent, and then God will hopefully restore you. But we just read in chapter 1, verse 1, do you remember that Job was an upright man? He was a blameless man. He was one who shunned evil. He was one who feared God. And so Job argues with them. He insists, I'm not suffering because of my sin. I don't know why I'm suffering. And they go back and forth, chapter after chapter. And then Job starts to complain. Now, in chapters 1 and 2, Job is like this epitome of faith, right? But then he starts to say things like in chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, Job 9, 22 and 23, "Therefore I say," and he's talking about God, "He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent." Now, does that sound like the God you know in Scriptures? He mocks the calamity of the innocent? Or Job 16:9, "He has torn me in his wrath, and he has hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me." Now, if you go back to chapter 1, God is actually bragging on Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears me. He shuns evil. He's a good guy." Job even goes so far as to say, "I want to take my case up with God. I want to have an audience with God. I want him to show up so we can go to court." And he gets what he wants. Before that happens, this guy named Elihu shows up. And where did he come from? He wasn't in the first two chapters, but he just shows up and he's a young guy and he says, "All of you got it wrong. Let me tell you how it is." And he goes through and he says, "Look, your suffering isn't because of punishment from God, it's correction. God is correcting you, maybe for sins that you were about to do so that you wouldn't do them. But then, Job, you messed up and you sinned anyway." That's basically what Elihu says. But then in chapters 38 through 41, God shows up in a whirlwind. And listen to this. Chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Translation, who do you guys think you are, saying stuff that you don't really understand? "Who is this that darkens counsel by my words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Tell me, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding." In other words, and then for several chapters, God continues to ask Job questions. He doesn't give them commands. He doesn't give him, you know, explanations. He just asks questions. "Do you understand this? Do you know about this? Have you thought about this?" And in the end, in chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and he says, "I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And then the Lord says to Eliphaz and the two other friends, "My anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Whoa. And then he tells Job that he has to make sacrifices on behalf of those men so that they would be right with God again and pray for them. And he does. And then at the end of chapter 42, we see this amazing thing that everything is restored in a sense. Because if you've ever lost like Job's lost, you know there's really no coming back from that. Not in this life. That suffering leaves a scar that will go for you forever, in this life at least. I mean, even Jesus apparently still has the scars in his hands. The basic point of this, people say a lot of things. But in comparison to God, we don't know what we're talking about. That's hard for Presbyterians. It's especially hard for a Presbyterian pastor, let me just say that, to admit there are things I don't understand. There are things that I don't know. Because I'm not God. And you're not God. And because none of us are God, we can't really understand everything. And therefore, that leads us to say, okay, God is wise, and I am not. I know there was a song that was popular years ago, "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of." I like that song, and there's some truth in it. But I can say something else there's just too little of, besides love, and it's humility. Because humility says, I don't know when we don't know. Pride says, let me tell you how it is. I understand all of this. So the book of Job rebukes us and corrects when we think we understand things that we really don't. And it brings us back to this third point. Yes, God's wisdom is supreme. Second, we do not understand things the way we think we do. We need to humble ourselves. But third, the book of Job also trains us to trust God. The book of Job trains us to trust God even when life is painful, difficult, and confusing. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but a lot of life is difficult and painful and confusing. Past 2 years, God has done some really good things in and through this church. And at the same time, there's been some really hard challenges for many of you. It's been difficult. And for some of you, I have sat and heard the words of pain and confusion and difficulty. And I've had my own pain and confusion and difficulty that sometimes added to the mix. Where does that leave us when we're all feeling pain and confusion? We're all facing some type of difficulty. Where does that leave us? It leaves us to trust God. If He is supremely wise, and He is, and I don't understand things, and I don't, then I trust Him. One author summarized God's message in the book of Job this way: I am God who is supremely wise and powerful, so I want you to trust me even when you don't understand. The way I would put it is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, I know that's hard. But that's part of why this book is so good for us. It reminds us that we need to believe that God is good, that God is wise, that God is just, that God is right, even in the midst of trying circumstances. Some of you have heard me say this before. Years ago, when Don and I first got married, we were talking about names for our children. And I wanted to name one of our sons, well, I only have one son, but if we had sons, I wanted to name one of my sons Anselm. And Donna said, no. None of our children will be named Anselm, not even a middle name. Don't even go there. So I named the computer Anselm. Now you might say, well, Anselm, who is that? Well, he was a theologian. He was a Christian in around 1000 AD. And he's famous for several things, but one of the things he's famous for is he says, I believe in order to understand. I don't try to understand in order to believe. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you may say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But if you're someone who recognizes that there is a God, and this God has created all the world, and he sustains all the world, and he loves people here on earth like a father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. If that's the picture of who God is, of course we're going to believe in order to understand. That's faith. That's trust. And that's what the book of Job points to. So what we see is that the book of Job shows us God's wisdom. God's wisdom is supreme. It shows us that we don't understand everything the way we think we do. And it also shows us that we trust God in the hard circumstances and confusing and difficult and painful circumstances. But most of all, and if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. Most of all, the book of Job points us to Jesus. The book of Job points us to Jesus, who is the suffering Savior, who is wisdom and righteousness from God. Our suffering Savior. Not the Savior who comes on a white horse and makes everything right the first time around. No, the Savior who says, Job was a blameless and upright man, but he wasn't innocent. Not really. Job himself confesses that he sinned. That's not why he was suffering. But he too admitted he was a sinner. Jesus, on the other hand, never sinned. Not once. Consider that. That the Son of God put on flesh and dwelt among us, and he never once, 33 years of never sinning. And then, the truly blameless, upright, shunning evil, fearing his Father rightly, always doing what is right, always doing what is good, suffered. Suffered on a cross, bleeding out, having a difficult time breathing, because when you're on the cross and your hands are nailed, you can't breathe. Your lungs are compressed. So here he is, hanging there, bleeding, hard to breathe, and yet he does it for our salvation. And he listens to the taunts of the people around him, saying, if you really were God, you would do something about this, but you can't, because you're not who you say you are. Here's a truly innocent sufferer whose sufferings brought our salvation. Those of us who deserved the pain. Those of us who deserved eternal suffering. And yet Jesus took not only the suffering of the cross, but the suffering of the wrath of God himself for our sins. He took our curse upon himself so that we would be free from that curse. That's the gospel message. And that's part of what Job points us to. And if we want to know what wisdom is, we don't go any further than Jesus, who 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, if you want what God has for you that's good, it's found in Jesus, not anywhere else. And so when you're suffering, when you're going through difficult times, when you're confused, where do you go? You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus because He's the one who suffered for you and rose from the dead for you. And just like Job at the end, where he's somewhat restored, Jesus goes even further. What is to come for us is so great, so beautiful, so wonderful, that our sufferings don't even compare to the weight of glory that He has for us. Wow. That's a lot. And this book is very difficult in many ways, as you've already seen. And we're going to be dealing with some sticky issues and difficult things as we go through this book. But if we remember these things, that God is supremely wise and I am not. And so I trust Him. And most of all, I trust Him because He gave me His Son, who suffered on my behalf and rose from the dead that I would have life. Then we're starting to get a handle on the book of Job. So the book of Job may be difficult on all kinds of levels. But church, by the work of the Spirit within us, let's commit to learn and grow from it. Let me pray for us that we will do that. Father, yes, we believe. Help us to believe more. We want to believe in order to understand. Help us to understand more. We understand that this book is difficult on many levels. Help us to understand it well so that we can live in a way that honors You and shows trust. And where we don't understand, where we scratch our heads and say, I don't get it, help us to trust. Holy Spirit, work faith in each heart here today. From the doubter, the unbeliever, to the Christian who has been a follower of Christ all her life, and everyone in between, work real, true, saving faith into our hearts so that we will live in a manner that shows Your glory to each other and to this community. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.